and then some letters to the Gentile believers. Acts chapter 15 we often use as proof that there is a senior pastor, excuse me, at a church. And James, who is the brother, half-brother of Jesus, is that senior pastor at the church of Jerusalem. Now remember, most of the people have been scattered from Jerusalem at this point. Antioch is now that epicenter of Christian life. But the apostles, remember, the Bible says that everybody's scattered, but the apostles stay there in Jerusalem. They stay around this area. And so they're still having church. They're still doing things here. And God is affording them opportunity to see the church grow and gone out from Jerusalem into the Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But here we see a scene where all this great stuff's going on, and they kind of come back and report to the Jerusalem church. When you go on deputation and you go and ask people for money to help get the church started, a lot of times what they do, like with missionaries, you know, you go back and you report to that church what's going on. And so I didn't have to do it that many times, but there was a few times where after we went on deputation, I think we went to 32 churches, maybe 6 or 7, asked us to come back and report, you know, a year in how the church was doing and what was going on and things like that. And we would send letters monthly to let them know what was going on. And so this is kind of what's going on here. There's this report of all these things that are going on. But in that, there's also some questions and where we can get really wrong doctrine very easily in churches, even today. And so these people go from legalism to salvation in Christ by grace alone like this. And that's hard to do, because when you come from a place of like legalism and like hardcore, this is the way it is, it's hard to get that out of your brain. And even for us, as church members in a Baptist church, you may have been a member of a different church or something like that at some time, and they're like, this is the way it is, and nobody's allowed to do this, and this is this, and like that's hard to get out of your brain. And I'm the kind of pastor that I've never been one that wants to be a legalist. I want to follow the word of God, and obviously we stand a little to the right of some folks in our preferences and things like that as far as dress and the way we do things. But I've never wanted to be the kind of pastor that comes in and is like, if you don't wear this, if you don't say that, if you do this, that you're wrong. Because legalism at every level is rules-based, and Jesus Christ at every level is relationship-based. And so I try to make sure that we keep this relationship with Christ and not these rules. Rules without religion is how people become rebellious. And so I want to make sure that we're like not those people. But here we see this situation in Acts chapter 15. Let's read a few verses. I'll stop and start. It's a long chapter. Grace of God's going to let us get through it. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, we know that that's wrong. We're wrong, right? That's an absolute false statement. But they were saying, hey, it's great you guys got saved, but unless you'll also be circumcised, like Moses taught us, you can't be saved. This is what we would call a messianic Jew in our society today, that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man, but they still add and hold all the feasts and do all the ritual things of Jewish law, which are not necessary. Now, here's the key. A lot of those folks are actually saved, but they're just doing more than they have to. And it's like they're making it harder than they have to. And I tell folks like that who are in religions like that, hey, you're doing way more than you have to. You do realize that, right? And what you're doing is not profiting you anything. Living for God is great after you're saved. You're supposed to. But hey, you're no more saved than anybody else because you keep all the Jewish feasts. You're just doing a whole bunch of work. You're no more saved because you keep your hair this way, or you wear the bonnet, or you wear the skirt, or like it doesn't make you any more saved. You're just doing a whole bunch of stuff that God doesn't care about. It got nothing to do with God. And if you think you're saved, now here's the big key. If you think you're saved because you're doing that stuff, you're combining it with salvation, then you're not saved at all. Because for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So if you think I'm saved, but I'm saved and sealed because I've been baptized, I'm saved and sealed because I'm circumcised, I'm saved and sealed because I follow the law, if that's what it is, if it's Jesus plus anything, then you're not truly saved at all. Because Jesus doesn't need any help to save you. Jesus in Christ alone, amen? So they keep on going here, but that's a weird statement for us. But in their day, think about it. They're like, you Gentiles and you folks who are proselytes, we're coming down and we're saying, hey, no, We've been Jewish our whole life, and it's always been the rules that you got to follow the Mosaic law. And so now you guys are saying, we're saved, but you don't want to follow the Mosaic law. No, you can't do that. We're going to see what happens here. Verse 2, and then therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas are like, no, that's not right. But there's such a big argument that they can't figure out what they're going to do. So they say, go tell it to the elders of the church. Go to the home church. Go to Jerusalem. Get the answer. We've got questions. Go find the apostles and the elders. That would be the ordained men. And go there and get this figured out. In verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they're like, hey, Gentiles are getting saved now. Praise be to God. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received to the church and to the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So there's that report that we talked about. They come back and report to Mama Church. Here's all the stuff that's going on. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Now, here's the key. These Pharisees have been this religious elite of Israel, and they have believed the law, but now they've believed Christ. They're truly saved. This is why I say to you, it's possible to be saved and be doing more than you have to do or more than what's necessary. If you're like, I know we got saved in Christ alone, but we still want to do this. Listen, I would say you're a fool. But if you get saved and you think that you want to live this Jewish life and you don't want to eat pork, well, pass it over to me. I'll eat your portion. But if that's what you want to do, fine, but it's not necessary. And if you think that if you do eat pork, you don't have salvation, then you're not saved. Hear me. If you got saved and you're like, but I just don't want to eat pork because that's what I choose to do, because I think I want to follow this lawful diet, okay, again, I think it's utterly ridiculous, but that's between you and the Lord. But here these folks are saying, wait a minute, watch the words they use. The Pharisees that believe, they rise up and say, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They're saying, this is legalism. You have to do this if you're really saved. Now, we're not like this. We don't come from a line like this. But there are, let me be hard on it, there are those fundamental independent Baptist churches like, if your wife don't wear a dress, they're like, you're not saved. Ridiculous. If you are someone like, if you don't use the King James Version of the Bible, you're not saved. Now listen, I'm King James preferred. I think it's the best English version in the world. I think it's Coke and all the other versions are generic, but I don't believe in double inspiration. I don't believe that you can't get saved. I have used the New King James Version of the Bible to lead people to Christ. I've used the NIV to lead people to Christ. But my point is this. If you say, there are people on, not just Baptists, but on all sides that say, if you don't do this, it's needful for you to do this. You can't be saved without this. There are some in the charismatic movement, Pentecostals, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved, right? If you don't have the ability to do certain things, or if you've not been given a sign gift, you're not truly saved. And listen, I don't have any kind of gift like that, but I know I'm saved, amen? And so that's kind of what's going on here. There are all different types of forms of legalism. And to be honest with you, every denomination and every religion have a sect of Pharisees that are legalists. We all do. I don't care what church you go to, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, Baptist church. There's a group of people inside of every one of those denominations who's a group of legalists that say, if you don't do it like this, you don't do it like that. If you have this, there are people inside the independent Baptist movement that wouldn't like our praise and worship songs. They're just like, no, it's only hymns. And they're like, well, listen, that's cool if that's how you want to do it, but we like the jam. So you know what? That's how we're going to do it. Like, but there's a sect of people like that. Like, you guys can't be saved. You can't possibly be saved. You have it. Well, you know, it's ridiculous. But that there's still that out there. That's what's going on here, just to give you the scene. In verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter would be the right person to pick to stand up. If you remember a few weeks ago when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and God is like, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter's like, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God's like, wait a minute. You're saying what I've made is unclean? Peter, you better get up and get that pig, boy. And so, you know, Peter sees this and he sees Gentiles getting saved and baptized and living for the Lord. So he stands up and starts to talk. In verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, as he did unto the Jews. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts, watch this, by faith. Not by circumcision. Now I believe in two types of justification. I believe we're justified by faith and by works, because the Bible tells us in James and Romans that we are. But I do not believe in salvation in any other way other than by faith and repentance in Christ, okay? Understand that. Peter says, listen, they're the purifying of their hearts, not the purifying of works. They didn't have to go through all this Mosaic law to be purified. They didn't have to sacrifice. And I always think it's funny and always tell people, like, if you're a legalist, then be a real legalist. Come to church expecting the pastor to cut a heifer's neck and sprinkle the blood in your hair. Like, if you want to be if you're going to be that, be all out. Go all out. If you're going to be a legalist, go all out. Listen, on the Sabbath day, don't do no work. And so the next time you need to cut your grass on Sunday, go sit down, because in technicality, the Sabbath day is Saturday. But so on Saturday, if you really want to be a legalist and you really want to be an Adventist, then you aren't allowed to do jack on Saturday. You aren't even allowed to come out when the light's out. You got to be inside at 6 o'clock. Go on and do that. And a lot of people are like, well, Pastor, we think we'll just go on and stay Baptist. We don't want to do that. But if you're going to go all out, go all out. I mean, if you're going to do it, if you're going to be a legalist, be a legalist. Don't be that person that's like half in, half out. Whatever you do unto the Lord, do it heartily unto the Lord. But it's not necessary. Here we see this purifying of the hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Oh, that's such a good, rich verse. When you think that you have to add legalism to the faith in Christ alone, you are tempting God. You're telling God, you know what? I think that your son's awesome, but I think it takes more than just him to be saved. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? I think it takes more than just confessing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and repenting of my sins. I think it's tempting God. He says to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, a yoke like an animal yoke. You're slowing it down. You're burdening the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. They say, it's impossible for us to keep on going this way, guys. This is such a big deal. It will be impossible for us to keep going through and preaching to these people. Hey, you Gentiles, remember, they know nothing about being Jewish. Hey, you got to get saved by faith, but you also have to do this, 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 this. I say it all the time. If we had to live by Mosaic law, all of us are going to die and go to hell. No, don't be like, well, I'm a really good person. You're not going to make it. Just go back. I know that this is why you don't know, because nobody reads Leviticus, but go back and read it and really study it and see what you really got to do, and you just failed. And we always are hard on the people, like, I can't believe they're always murmuring all this other stuff. You would too if you had to do all that stuff just to be in the presence of God. God did certain things a certain way for a certain reason in that time. But imagine that. You got to go to the priest, and he's got to go in. He's got to step around the shoe bread and go to the golden laver. I mean, it's a lot of stuff, and you're just not going to make it. When the Bible says all of sin and come short of the glory of God, I mean, they were thinking about the Levitical law. I mean, seriously, they're like, nobody's matched up to this. We think about it in just sin terms. When Paul is writing that, he's talking to a group of people. There's mostly Jews in that Roman church, the church at Rome. And he's saying, hey, listen, you've all fallen short of the law, is what he's literally saying to them. Because what did God show to himself in the tabernacle? What did God show to himself even in the temple? His glory was there, right? That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. His Shekinah glory, the cloud, the fire. He said, none of you are worthy to go to this place because you've all messed up. You've all broken the law. And here we are, we find ourselves understanding that, as Peter says, and he goes on in verse 11, but we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What a great verse. That without rules, without having to follow every single detail of every single Mosaic law, that through grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, his unmerited favor, that we are saved. I'm really grateful for that, aren't you? So we see the problem now, but let's see now what the solution is here. So this is the problem through these first 11 verses. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. For all of you, like, you're just so strong Baptist, I just want you to know this wasn't a Baptist church, because there's no way you guys would keep silent in this situation. It's impossible. There was no Baptist at Jericho, because didn't nobody march that long without talking, and didn't nobody, just kidding. No way the Baptist church was silent that long, no. They gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now these missionaries that have been out seeing Gentiles saved, they're like, okay, you guys have been out there. Tell us whether or not these Gentiles are really saved, even though they're not circumcised. Here's the audience that we're given. So they tell everybody, hey, this is what's happened. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now, James, here he is. Here's the bishop. We use this verse in context in teaching the preacher boys these things, but also to the church, that there's one voice, this one bishop here, and it's James, the half-brother of Jesus, the writer of the book of James. He says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Listen. I'm going to start saying hearken. Hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. If you were with us when we studied the book of Amos, you'd find it in there, and that's kind of the things that Amos was talking about. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all the works from the beginning of the world. Here it is. Here's James going to say, this is the declaration. Let me say it to you this way. The deacons understand this. The assistant pastors understand this. My staff know this. I will listen and hear, and you can have thoughts and give ideas. But at the end of the day, somebody has to be willing to make the decision. Somebody has to be willing to be the fall guy. It's like being the quarterback. A lot of times, Patrick Mahomes has gotten a lot of credit for winning 3 Super Bowls. And this year he lost, and he got most of the blame for throwing interceptions. Praise be to God the Chiefs lost. But anyway, he got a lot of the blame because he was a quarterback. It wasn't all his fault. His offensive line couldn't block for him. The defense couldn't stop anybody. But he's the quarterback. Somebody's got to be willing to say, this is the answer. And then whatever happens after that, you got to be willing to deal with it. And hopefully you do like James did, and you listen to all. See what James did? He listened to everybody talk. He allowed them all to have their opinion. And then finally he said, wherefore my sentence is. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the solution to the problem. Listen, it's really great. Some men in the church have asked me, how do you lead your home? I think this is a great way to be a husband. You listen to your wife at some level. When your children get older, I think you can even talk to your children and allow them to have a voice, allow them to say things that they dislike or not like. I think that's okay as a parent. But at the end of the day, Daddy, when the decision has to be final, I wouldn't encourage you to talk to your wife like that, but wherefore my sentence is. That probably isn't going to work out for you real well for a long time. But at some point, you have to say, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. And I think that that's really important that we understand God has set an idea in our minds that there is someone who has to be that person that has the final decision-making power. In the church, in the home, there has to be someone who has that final decision-making power. The best jobs where people do, where the most gets done, there's somebody that can finally come in and say, this is how we're going to do it. I mean, whether you like it or not, there's a reason why there's a chief executive officer of every major company. There's a reason why there's someone who has the final decision making, a general manager who says, this is what we're going to do. I need some general manager around here at the local Kroger's. They've told me that the reason why there's not Code Red Zero Mountain Dew is because general managers aren't ordering it. I need a general manager to step up and say, wherefore my sentence is. Code Red Zero Mountain Dew will be stocked on the shelves. But until that's done, I mean, think about the military. At some point, the president is called the commander-in-chief, whether they've ever been in the military or not. But they have the codes and they have the ability, now I realize, to go to war. There has to be an act of Congress and things like this. But they're the ones that have the authority through our Constitution to say, here's what we're going to do. You guys aren't geeks like me, but Franklin Delano Roosevelt, when he went to Congress and joint session to declare war on Japan after Pearl Harbor, immediately he goes in there. This is where we get this great statement from him, you know, that this is a day that shall live in infamy, this speech. He went in and he was like, his wording, I'm not going to get it exactly right, but he basically said, I know you'll agree with me that it's time to go to war with Japan because they're already at war with us. They already attacked us. And everybody stands up and claps. They're like, yes, right? And it was so crazy because you realize he couldn't even walk, right? He's like in a wheelchair and he's showing this power and this posture and what it did for the country. Now, he was the longest president as far as he got three terms, but what it did for the country, whether you like him or not, or what futurely happened with New Deals and things like this, at that time, it rallied our nation. You realize that some of the people in our church whose parents, or even some of the folks in our church who were just little kids, when World War II hit, that the United States wasn't the military power it is now. We were like 18th in military power on the day of Pearl Harbor. And after that, in getting with Churchill and Great Britain, we see, this is like crazy to us, but remember, Germany has like taken over France. They're taking over London. They're going nightly and like blitzkrieging London. Japan has been taking over the entire South Pacific. They've gone into Philippines. They've taken all these places. Like the world, literally, not that long ago, is being taken over by Germany and Japan and somewhat Italy together. And that speech gave a resolve to the American people because basically what he said is, this is my sentence. Whether you like it or not, we're going to war. He'd been trying to stay out of the war, stay out of the war, stay out of the war. And finally, he's like, they've attacked us. We're going to war. I bring that up to say to you that there just has to be that voice. In every single institution God gave three institutions, government, family, church. And in all three of those institutions, there has to be someone who is the defining voice that says, this is what we're going to do. James is that person here for us. Go back in your Bible and see in verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So he says, we're not going to tell them they have to get circumcised to get saved. That's done. Stop, you Judaizers, you Pharisees, stop telling these people they got to get circumcised to be saved. That's done. Done. He says, but, now I like this because James is like, but we're not going to just allow them to just be worldly either, because there is a part of getting saved that says now we're going to be separated. So this isn't legalism. So understand this. I'm not a legalist, but I am a biblicist. I'm not a legalist, but I do believe the word of God. And I do believe that you must be born again. And after you're saved, that you ought to be holy and you shouldn't be living like the world anymore. You shouldn't be out there living like you used to live, that there needs to be a change, that old things are passed away and that all things become new. And so James is not going to just like, okay, this is the problem with modern day church today. They're like, we're so afraid of being legalists that we're like, just do whatever you want to do. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says either. That's not how, we're not going to just go out there and just live however we want, do whatever we want to do. That's not what he says either. He says, but we're going to write this letter unto them, that they abstain from the pollution of idols. So they say, you can't just be over there and having idols in your house and out front. You can't be out there just worshiping Diana anymore. If you say you're saved in Jesus Christ, that worldliness, remember, these Gentiles have just grown up with multiplicity of gods. They've just believed all these gods can do things. And they're like, no, that's over. And so the world may be your God, so there's things you got to give up. Sorry, now listen to me, you're not going to like this. You get saved, you're just supposed to stop drinking and getting drunk. Come on. Yeah, that's true. You get saved, you're just supposed to stop cussing and acting a fool. You get saved, you're supposed to be dressing modest and not just having your stuff showing everywhere. You get saved, you're not supposed to be in certain places anymore. You get saved, there ought to be some changes in you. Come on. Maybe you don't like it on a Sunday night, but let God be true and every man be a liar. It's the truth. And that's what James is saying. He's like, hold on. We got to tell them to abstain from fornication. You get saved, you ought not be looking at certain things on your computer, on your phone. You ought not be having certain magazines. I was watching the Cosby Show the other day, and it was so hilarious because, you know, it was so G-rated 80s television, and Theo had a car magazine, and the girl was, like, in a swimming suit, and Claire's like, what? Like, that was the worst thing. I'm like, man, if that was the worst thing I had to worry about today, you know, like now. But, man, now kids, I mean, he's in his room with a magazine. Now phones and computers. I mean, the 80s were a more simple time, weren't they? And that was a big deal. We're like, like, it was like when we watched the episode of The Cosby's, the kids were like, oh, Theo, like, bad. Like, you know, our parents are like, you got any magazine? I don't got nothing, Mom. I don't got nothing. And now it's like, instant access. He said, get away from it. No fornication. And things strangled and from blood. We don't really worry about that too much today, but they're like, this is gross. But, like, they're just kind of like eating the blood of the animals. Like, it's grotesque. Like, not like... Not like a sacrifice, but like just dirty, like mangly, nasty, menacing, just basically eating the animals raw. I mean, it's just, I mean, it was nasty. It was grotesque. They're like butchers. I mean, it was bad. This is an old, long time ago. And so the way that they did things, and they're like, bro, you got to cook it. Like, we can't, like, this isn't okay. Like, now I like to eat my steak pretty much raw. Not the exact same thing, but they're talking about like tackling down the cow, choking it out right there, breaking its neck, and just going ahead and eating it. Like, now that's a little much for me, okay? We got to put a little Montreal seasoning on it or something, but me and Brother Dave, we like ours raw, don't we, Brother Dave? We just put it on the grill like this, flip it over, boom, and eat it. Me, Dave, and Logan, we're the real men in the church anyway. We look at this and it's like, yeah, this is ridiculous. But in verse 21, Moses of old time hath said, every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, then pleased at the apostles. So Moses had told them, hey, listen, there's this time, like, we're going to preach to everybody. We're gonna teach everybody. Doesn't matter if they're Gentile. The Old Testament is full of foreshadowing of Gentiles being able to be saved. And some Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament in that sense. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So after what James just said, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means this, they were willing to risk their lives. They're risking their lives for Jesus Christ. So who better to send to you than people who are willing to die for this cause? We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they send these witnesses. What goes on here is, I like this. You notice how it says men that went out from us? You know what the church is doing? The church is taking accountability. They're saying, I know that these people came from us, but they were wrong. And we want to make sure that you understand that that was wrong doctrine, that was wrong teaching. I think it's really important for us as people just to be accountable, and I think it's right for the church to be accountable. I've had to, some of you have been around long enough, that if I say something I didn't mean to say, like, you know, it wasn't on purpose, but I said something that was wrong, I need to take accountability the next week and be like, hey, I messed this up. That's not what I meant to say, or I got that wrong. And it's just important that we take accountability. Hey, we make a wrong decision. And they're going to send these letters, but then they're going to send it by the hand of trusted people so that they can really get it and receive it. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Hey, listen, guys, one of the things I'm trying to do, me personally, as the pastor of this church, is I'm not trying to lay any greater burden on us than necessary. I'm not trying to be like, oh my goodness, I don't, your hair this way, or you have this or that. Like, if it's not breaking biblical holiness, then come on, let's not be legal. So let's not be that. Let's not be those people. Like, people, somebody walks in and we're like, stop it. It's not necessary. Because the world's hard enough. We as a church don't need to be adding any more burdens on people. I just want to see them get saved. And I'll trust God to preach and teach, and after they're endowed with the Holy Spirit, that they'll begin to change on their own. They'll begin to change through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to be the person who's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they had that on. Like, stop it. Don't add any more burdens. It's not necessary. We've spent so much time in Christian church in the last 20 years arguing over Bible versions and way that we dress that people spend more time on that than they do telling people how to be saved. It's ridiculous. It's disgusting. Hear me. I'm going to say this with all right, with the right heart, but don't you be a legalist and never go on grow. Listen to me. Don't be like, I can't believe such and such has that on, but you're never out there telling anybody how to get saved. Right. Don't you be that person. If you aren't willing to go and knock on somebody's door and tell them how to get saved, then don't you dare sit in this church and turn your nose up on somebody else. You better get that situated and fixed up, because that's how you become a Judaizer. The Judaizers, did you ever notice in the book of Galatians, they're preaching a different doctrine and they're mad at everybody for not being Jewish enough, but they're never telling anybody how they can now be saved. They're never preaching the gospel to anybody. You got to be real careful with that, guys. Let's keep going here. We're going to get this finished. We're doing good. Go down here. So don't have any greater burden than these necessary things. Verse 29. He says, so here's the letter. He's just recounting. They're just telling us what's in the letter. We already read it. But that you abstain from meats of offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. Now they're going to dismiss this meeting. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered a multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation. The Gentiles are like, yay! I mean, imagine being a Gentile man, and they come and say, you can be saved without being circumcised. Yay! Like, you talk about a dub, like, they got to win, right? How you say it, Charlie? Bussin'? That's bussin'? No? Well, why are they laughing? Was that mid? Okay, never mind. Let me get back to my Bible. I was trying to talk teen language. I guess I didn't do good, but anyway. That's not bussing, Jalees? Oh, okay, never mind. I thought maybe y'all let me get away with it on my birthday. Never mind. Anyway, let's get back in the Word. They're excited. They're like, yay! They're like, this is exciting. So they rejoice for the consolation. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. This is the follow-up. This is that we're talking about. So they go report to Jerusalem. Now they're going and checking on all these baby churches that have gotten started up. Let's see how they do. Let's see if they're keeping it. This is ultimately how we get the epistle letters where Paul's like, okay. They show up here and they're like, this is kind of going on. And then he's writing, he's like, I'm coming again because y'all were messing up some stuff and I'm coming back. And so this is kind of what goes on there in the book of Acts. And it goes on here, and we have this little weird verse that eventually works itself out. But in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, John, young man, he had been with them. But there's something happens there with Paul, and Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So here's where Barnabas and Paul are separated. Barnabas takes John Mark as his kind of assistant, and Paul's going to take Silas in verse 40 and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Ultimately, at the end of Paul's life, he tells Timothy, he's like, hey, get John Mark and bring him to me. There's a point where Paul says, John Mark's not profitable for me for ministry. So something happened there. We don't know all the things. But then ultimately Paul says, bring him. He's profitable to me for ministry. And so they work it out. I like to bring that verse up and to show you that. Remember I say, sometimes even in church, you're not always going to like get along with somebody or be best friends. But here's what they didn't do. They didn't allow it to stop the work of the ministry. They were like, okay, we're not going to be best friends, but Barnabas, you and John Mark are going to work over here in this ministry, and Paul, you and Silas are going to work over here in this ministry. But they didn't just stop church. They didn't just quit. I like to bring that verse out because a lot of people are like, well, such and such and such was mean to me at the church, and then they're just going to quit church. That's not how they did it in the Bible. They just decided, okay, maybe we're not going to hang out after church and be besties, but we can still serve the Lord. Because who are we serving here? And so they went through Syria and Sicilia confirming the churches. So they go and they're just seeing what's going on there, and they're saying, okay, you're doing well, this is going on. So Acts chapter 15, that's pretty much a simple chapter, but you see the setup, the problem, you see the solution, and you see the after effects of that in the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you have given us. What a wonderful day in your house. Lord, it's good to be back with our brothers and sisters in Christ after so much sickness. We still have so many out there with sickness and issues, and Father, we lift them up to you today. Lord, now we ask for this time of invitation and appeal. Lord, first and foremost, if there should be one here today that's not saved, Lord, I pray they not depart from this place that way, that they understand, as we saw in the Word tonight, it's not by your might or your works or your strength, but by faith in Christ and Christ alone that will save your soul. How can I receive that salvation, Pastor? By believing in faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, and that he rose again the third day. And now I'm willing to repent, to turn away from sin and self, and turn to him and believe. As the music begins to play tonight, if that's you and you need to come tonight, I'll be standing right here. You come and just say, Pastor, I want to be saved tonight. And I'll show you right from the Word of God. You'll have God's Word.